Good morning. It is good to be with you. So glad you're here today. That song is so good because it's based on scripture. Jesus said, God is good. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. He's holding on. He's holding on. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm glad that you're here today. I thank you for coming. And before we turn to God's word, let's just dedicate our time to Him in prayer. Would you join me? Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Well, you know, in my other life, I'm a teacher, and teachers like to give pop quizzes. So here's a pop quiz for you, okay? See how good you can do on this, all right? Can you name the five wealthiest people in the world? Can you name the last five Heisman Trophy winners? Can you name the last five winners of the Miss America pageant? Can you name the last one? It just finished, what, last week, did it? No, okay. Can you name 10 people who have won the Nobel Peace Prize? No. How about the last six Academy Award winners for best actor or actress? All right, now, come on, sports fans. How about the last World Series winners for 10 years? See, Astros, Cubs. I know the Cubs won it one because, you know, what that was amazing, right? You know, but I think the Royals was before. Can't go back any further than that. How'd you do? So? I mean, well, here's my point is we don't remember the headliners of yesteryear. These are no second-rate achievers either, are they? These people were the top of their game, the best of the best in their fields, but the applause dies, the awards and the trophies tarnish, achievements are forgotten. And the honor and the trophy dies with their owners. All right, I want to give you another quiz, see how you do on this one. Can you name two teachers that made a difference in your life? I bet you can. Can you name three friends who have helped you through tough times? Mm-hmm. Can you name five people maybe who've taught you something worthwhile in your life? I bet you can. How about four people who make you feel appreciated? How about three people you enjoy spending time with? What about six heroes whose stories have inspired you? Anybody know who that is? Roy Rogers, Dale Evans, and Billy Graham. That happened in the town where I went to seminary, Winona Lake, Indiana. I've been in that hotel where that picture was taken. Okay, those were three of my heroes. Okay, that was a little easier, wasn't it? What's the lesson? Well, the people who make a difference in our lives are not the ones with the most credentials, the most money, or the most awards. They are instead the people who really care about us, ordinary people. In fact, those three people were very ordinary people before God got a hold of them, if you read their life stories. So let's turn again in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you have your Bible with you, I encourage you to turn. If not, maybe a neighbor will share with you. Last week, we talked about the Sports Hall of Fame. Do you remember that? And then we talked about God's Hall of Fame. And we learned that God's plan is to take ordinary people and do something extraordinary through them. Why does He do that? Because when He does that, who gets the glory? God gets the glory. We also looked at the uniqueness of God's plan. Paul wrote to these Christians in the city of Corinth, and he said, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth. We talked about that last week, and then we talked about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that we preach and that we believe. It's an unusual message because it doesn't require you to be rich or to be smart or to be influential to benefit from it. All you need to do is believe the good news about Jesus Christ. And we talked about what that was. What is the good news about Jesus Christ? What did He do for you and me? He died on the cross for our sins, according to the scriptures. And then after that, He was buried. And what happened on the third day? He rose from the dead. to give us new life, a new kind of life, and victory over sin. And he was seen by over 500 people. And folks, all you need to do is believe that good news about Christ. And then you must trust him. You must admit that you're a sinner. Confess Jesus Christ is your Lord, okay, and believe on him. You need to come to God and say, Father, please accept me and adopt me, not for what I have done, but because of what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. If you do that, the Bible says you become a child of God that very moment. And if you do that, you qualify to be in God's Hall of Fame, part of that group of people that God has used to do great things for him. So to begin with today, I want to ask you to ask yourself a question. Here it is. Here's the question. If God can use me, would I let him do something great with my life? I want you to ask yourself that question. If God can use me, would I let him do something great with my life? Because God won't use you if you don't want him to. If all you want to do is play games and play church all your life and you want nothing more, that's all you get. That's all you get. But if you want to make an impact on this world with eternal results, then today is for you, okay? Today is for you. And as we unpack God's word, we see that there are five kinds of people that God has chosen to use. And if you're one of them, you're in the running for the HFL Hall of Fame. What's HFL stand for? Do you remember? Heroes of Faith League, the HFL. Okay, that's the one I want to be a part of. The Heroes of Faith League, HFL, okay? To learn about these five people, we're going to look at inductees in God's Hall of Fame, people who have been admitted already in God's Hall of Fame. Maybe we can learn something from them, okay? Learn from their example. Remember, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, he said, these things are written to you as examples, okay? So maybe we can learn something from these people. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's look at verse 27. I'm using NIV, but you use the version you have. 1 Corinthians 1:27, the Apostle Paul writes, he says, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. So what kind of things did he choose? Foolish, weak, lowly, despised, and things that are not. How's that for a team? All right, first of all, let's consider the foolish things. All right, the foolish things. These are the non-intellectuals. The Greek word behind our English word foolish in this verse actually is the word we get the word moron from. Okay, do you get the idea here? God chooses the foolish things, what people laugh at. Okay. To shame the wise. People like, ever heard of Dwight Lyman Moody, D.L. Moody? Ever heard of him? Moody Bible Institute? D.L. Moody was a shoe salesman, okay, uneducated shoe salesman, but he became an international evangelist in the 1800s when God saved him. He traveled, they think, a million miles. He preached to 100 million people, and he also founded the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, which has trained thousands upon thousands of people for Christian ministry around the world. The impact of his life will only be known when we get to heaven. Okay? D.L. Moody. Foolish things God uses, like how about Charles Haddon Spurgeon? Ever heard of Spurgeon? He's one of the, he was not a college or university graduate, but he became pastor in England, one of the largest churches in London, and he was famous for his Bible-centered sermons. They were printed in newspapers around the world, okay, in a time where there wasn't satellite or TV or radio, okay. He never had a college degree, okay. In fact, he never even was ordained. He was licensed, all right. Foolish things of the world. He was called the Prince of Preachers. Foolish things like, ever heard of Billy Sunday? Billy Sunday was one of the best baseball players in America in the late 1800s. And back then, baseball players were considered, I'm going to throw a new word at you. Have you ever heard the word uncouth? You know what that means? It means vulgar, crude, impolite, discourteous, and they had no manners at all. That was baseball players back then. Have they changed much in 100 years? God marvelously saved Billy Sunday, and he became an evangelist, and from around 1900 to 1935 was nationally famous in America, as widely known at least as Billy Graham was in the last part of the 20th century. His preaching was dramatic, it was hard-hitting, it was acrobatic even sometimes. One time he threw a chair at the devil during a sermon and he knocked a man out who came up to heckle him. Okay, that was Billy Sunday. I've been in his home. It's also in Winona Lake where I went to seminary. The way he preached was very simple. Hell hot, heaven sweet, judgment sure, and Jesus saves. That's the way he preached. It's estimated that he won about 1 million people to Christ. This uncouth baseball player. In fact, during one crusade in New York City, Billy gave an invitation to people to come forward and accept Christ. And way in the back was a man with this big, long, white, I call it a Rip Van Winkle beard, if you ever read the story. Rip Van Winkle fell asleep for 100 years, you know. He had this big, long, white beard, and the man got up and began to come forward during the invitation for people to accept Christ. And Billy was so fascinated by this man's white beard that he stopped talking and just watched the man as he came down the aisle. And then when the man got to the front, he walked over to the man, and he grabbed his beard, and he went, honk, honk. That was Billy Sunday, okay? He won 1 million people to Christ, this uncouth baseball player, okay? It was almost as if God was saying, you know what? I don't need silver-tongued, well-mannered people with high degrees to do my work. I can use anybody. What about you? Are you available for God to use? So we have the foolish things. Next, it says God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. The weak things, the helpless, the sick, those that were not strong instead of being well-born or strong or high and mighty types. See, really? Yes. Makes me think of, you remember the man born blind? This is in John chapter 9. Why did this man have a physical trial? Jesus' disciples were talking about that. Did this man sin? Was it his parents' sin that he was born blind? I mean, what was it? And you remember what Jesus said? He said that this man had this physical trial so that God's work could be seen in his life. Do you remember what God told the Apostle Paul when he pleaded for God to remove what many believe was a horrible disfiguring eye disease? God said to Paul, "Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in what? Weakness. In weakness." So Paul said, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness." Why? He said, "So that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why I delight in my weakness." Do you delight in your weakness? I struggle with that. I wanted to be strong. I didn't want to be weak. But see, the Bible turns human wisdom on its head. Paul said, "I delight in my weakness." What about you? Are your weaknesses a channel for God's power or an excuse not to serve? Are you available to God? All right, we have the foolish things, the weak things. Next, Paul talks about the lowly things of the world, the lowly things. The King James has the word base. These are the people without any pedigree at all. They're from the wrong side of town. They are looked down on by other people. And a good example of this would be Gideon. You remember Gideon? He's a good example of this. I want to invite you to turn your Bible to Judges chapter 6. This is kind of from verses 11 to 16, if you want to turn and look at that. In Judges chapter 6, the Bible says that Gideon, in verse 11 and 12, was threshing wheat. Look with me at verse 11 and 12. Gideon 6. Said, "The angel of the Lord came and sat down," verse 11, "under the oak at Ophrah, where that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites." What do you normally do in a wine press? Yeah, you make wine. He's threshing wheat in a wine press, okay? And when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Now, why is he's doing it in a wine press? Because he's scared. He's afraid of the Midianites. Look back with me at verse 3 in Judges chapter 6. Okay, whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites, other eastern people invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and didn't spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished Israelites, they cried out to the Lord for help. Or these people were just bent on destroying the Israelites, okay? So he's hiding there from them, threshing the wheat, trying to get some food to make flour so they could eat, okay? And then what happens? Look with me at verse 13. The angel says in verse 12, the Lord's with you, mighty warrior. And verse 13, Gideon replies, well, if the Lord's with us, then why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when he said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us in the hand of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? And Gideon said, let's go. No, he didn't. He said, but Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan's the weakest in Manasseh and I'm the least in my family. Gideon believed the Lord had abandoned the nation of Israel. And he said, how can I save Israel? My clan's the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. In other words, he said, I'm from the worst tribe, the worst, poorest clan, and I'm the runt of the litter. And you want me to save Israel? Come on. I mean, that's my translation, but that's basically what he was saying. But Gideon did it. What was his secret? His secret is in verse 16. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. And then down in verse 34, the Bible says, and the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon. The literal Hebrew says he clothed himself with Gideon. And he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him. And a lowly man routed an army that was described earlier in the chapter as innumerable. Okay? The writer of Hebrews writes about Gideon. He says, what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, whose weakness was turned to strength and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. What about you? Will you let God use your weakness? I don't know what your weakness is, but we all have them, folks. We all have chinks in our armor. We all have skeletons in our closet, okay? Will you let God use your weakness? Are you available to him? Okay, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things. A good example of despised things is the shepherd boy David. You remember David? I know most of us are familiar with the story, but turn with me in your Bible, if you would, to 1 Samuel 17. If you've got to look that up in the index, do that. All right, 1 Samuel 17, okay? I want to read verses 1 to 11. I'm going to take the time to do this, all right? 1 Samuel 17, verse 1. Now the Philistines, these were the arch enemies of Israel, okay, gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socoh in Judah. They pitched a camp at Ephes Damim between Socoh and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites, Saul is the king of the Israelites, okay, he's the king, he's there. They assembled and camped in the valley Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites on another with the valley between them. I've been in that valley. It's an amazing place, all right. The champion named Goliath, verse 4, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale of armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. Folks, that's as much as a 16-pound bowling ball. Okay? That was the point on his spear. All right. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Verse 8, Goliath stood up and shouted to the ranks of Israel, why do you come up and out and line up for battle. Am I not a Philistine? Are you not all servants of Saul? Choose a man, have him come down to me, and if he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will be our subjects and serve us. Then the Philistine said, this day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. And on hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now, this was a common practice in that day to have two champions go out and decide the outcome of the battle. It could possibly save a lot of lives, okay? Now, there was a man in Israel named Jesse. He had three older sons. who went off to battle and served in the army with King Saul. And soldiers depended on their families back then to supply them with provisions. And so Jesse sent his youngest boy, the little shepherd boy, David, with provisions for his three sons. Okay, David was probably a teenager at this time. Now, no doubt you've heard the story of David and Goliath. We use it as a metaphor. You hear even business people talk about a David versus a Goliath, okay? Well, the real Goliath was 9 feet tall. He went out 40 days making this challenge, okay? And when David goes to fight him with just a sling and five little stones, and I picked stones out of that brook he took them out of, okay? Maybe you sang the song about it too, you know? He goes out to meet him. What does the Bible say? It says, the Philistine looked David over and he despised him. I tell you with authority that this is a despised person, David, okay? That's what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians, the despised things. But God used David to slay the giant, okay? The men of Israel said, oh man, he's so much bigger than us. He's too big to hit. David looked at the giant and he said, he's too big to miss, okay? What a difference the power of God makes in our perspective. What motivated David? Look at verse 46. He said that all the world may know that there is a God in Israel. He said, this is why I'm doing it. I'm doing it for God's glory, not my glory. I want the world to know that there is a God in Israel, a real living God. Let me ask you a question. If King Saul had called back and he said, send back to Jerusalem for our giant, okay, and they had their giant go out and defeat Goliath, who would have got the glory? Who got the glory this way? God. Everybody knows a shepherd boy can't kill a 9-foot giant, but he did. What about you? Have you been despised? Do people make fun of you? Folks, God wants to use you. He's the kind of you're the kind of person he can use. All right, let's review. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things. And lastly, he chose the things that are not to nullify the things that are. The things that are not. This is the nothings. Okay, things that are not are a nothing, right? Does that make sense to you? It's a nothing. These are the non-entities of the world. These are the people who didn't make it into who's who or even who's not, okay? These are people whose name is never in the church bulletin. They don't sing solos. They don't even get asked to lead in silent prayer, okay? These are the nothings. God has chosen the little nobodies of this world to be his somebodies. And we could go on here for a long time. What about John the Baptist? This guy was a weirdo that lived in the desert. He wore skins and he ate wild locusts and honey, okay? He prepared the way for the Lord. What about Jesus himself? He was a nobody. He was from this little backwater town called Nazareth, okay? He wasn't born in the palace. He was born in basically a barn, okay? A nobody. They all did things the same way you and I can by the power of the Holy Spirit. And God gets the glory. This is the kind of people God uses, okay? Oh, the greatness of God's plan. On one hand, the great people of the world who are somebodies are humiliated because all their wisdom and influence have not earned them salvation. And on the other hand, the foolish people of this world who have received God's power are humbled because they're humbled because it's impossible for them to imagine that it was them or anything that they possessed that God accomplished these things through them. They couldn't have earned it. So the essential idea is this. If things that are nothing have now become something, it's due to God alone. It's due to God alone. And God gets the glory. Isn't it amazing what God can do with someone who will make themselves available to him? The foolish, the weak, the lowly, the despised, the nothings, all have members who have been inducted into the HFL Hall of Fame, the Heroes of Faith League Hall of Fame. But what about you? Could God use you? Could he use you? Well, let me tell you, applications are being accepted now for God's Hall of Fame. Put yours in, okay? Put yours in. Let me read what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Again, he said he chose the lowly things of the world, the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast where? In the Lord. In the Lord. So the big idea here, folks, is that God can use you. God can use everyone in this room. Okay? God can use you. What are you waiting for to serve God? Wealth? Fame? Position? Education? Based on the Bible, those things will make it harder for you. Okay? They'll make it harder for you. So what's your excuse? You say, I don't have enough education. I need to go to school. God doesn't need it to use you. Look at Billy Sunday. Look at D.L. Moody. Okay? Is a health or physical problem keeping you from serving God? God wants to use your weakness so that His glory can be seen in your life. Think about the people you meet because of your weakness that you'd never see if you were healthy or strong. Is it doctors? Nurses? Other patients? Do those people need Jesus? Absolutely. That's your mission field. Maybe you say, I'm not rich enough yet. Folks, God doesn't need you to be rich. My second trip to Trinidad in 2009, I was asked to go again. I had already been there once. I didn't know how I could afford it. Okay, I couldn't afford it. So I prayed. I asked other people to pray. I met with a group of pastors that I was praying with. And the Lord provided all the money I needed through people who knew me and wanted to help send me. I didn't have to wait until I could afford it. God could afford it all the time. Folks, if it's God's will, it's His bill. Okay, just make sure you know it's God's will first, okay? But if it's His will, it's His bill. Folks, listen, God's word is a rebuke to our pride. What does He say here? Why does He do this? So that no one may boast before Him. If salvation is all of God, and all great things are by His power, how can any Christian boast or think that they're better than any other Christian? In other words, you know, look how spiritual I am. How could we do that? We can't. Reminds me of the woodpecker pecking on a tree in a thunderstorm, and suddenly, boom, lightning strikes the tree and splits it in two and throws the woodpecker, you know, 100 feet away from the tree, and he picks himself up after a minute and looks at the tree and he flies off. A little while later, he returns with 9 other woodpeckers, and he points to the tree with his beak and he says, guys, look at that. I did that. No, you did not. It just happened, you know. And we're often just like that when God works. We look around and we don't see anybody else, so it must have been us. No, it wasn't. God did it through, or sometimes in spite of us. And that brings me to a reckoning of our power. He says in verse 30, it is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus. You weren't even smart enough to find Christ, okay? God led you there, okay? God sent that person that showed you the way to Christ, that pointed you to Him. He says, it's because of Him that you're in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Folks, we owe everything to Christ, everything to Christ. Paul said, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Friends, Jesus paid it what? All, and as a result, all to Him I owe. I owe Him everything. I owe Him everything. We owe everything to Christ. He made possible any growth we've had in grace. He removed our sin and made us acceptable to God. He delivered us from the power of sin, the devil, hell, and the grave. Remember the warning of Romans chapter 12? He says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. You remember Moses? Moses was somebody in Egypt. He was the prince of Egypt. They even made a picture about that. But after 40 years tending sheep in the backside of the desert, God comes to him and he says, who am I? Moses finally got the point. Power for the Christian life comes from God and not yourself. Now, I can hear somebody here thinking or saying, you know what? I can't live for God. I can't do it. That's right. You can't do it. But if you follow Jesus and receive the Holy Spirit, God will take the can't out so that you say, instead, I live for God. I live for God. It's by His power and His grace I live for Him. And so the question is this: will you let God put you in His hall of fame? All you need is a little bit of faith to trust Him. And that brings us to the response of our praise. 1 Corinthians 1:31 says, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Boast in the Lord. If you're a Christian, let your boasting today be in Christ and what He's done for you and through you. If you're not a child of God, you've never personally asked Christ to be your Savior and Lord, look now to Christ for salvation. Look to Him. No more of your own efforts. Jesus did it all. He took your place on the cross and got what you deserve so that you could get what He deserves as a child of God. And then we will all be able to sing as we did earlier, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. I will never get over how God used me to lead boys to Christ the summer after my junior year in high school at Camp Halawasa. That experience changed my life forever. By the way, Halawasa stands for Hallelujah, what a Savior. That's where they got the name from. I learned that God could use me to change eternity. I never dreamed that one day I would be a pastor, that I would preach Christ in Trinidad, that I would write a weekly newspaper column in Lexington for 6 years that was read by thousands of people every week with the gospel. But I've learned that God will use you. He will use you if you bring what you have to Him. And He will be glorified in your life. Friends, God wants to use you. Will you let Him? Will you let Him? He calls you as He did to Gideon, to the boy David. And Jesus says to you and me, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Just follow me. Just follow me. Will you follow Jesus or will you make excuses? If you follow Him, God will do amazing things through you for eternity. But you have to follow Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for each one here today to hear this message from Your Word. I pray that You will encourage their hearts, regardless of the obstacles in their life, the weaknesses, the failures, that You are looking at them as just the kind of person You want to use so that You get the glory. Father, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your faithfulness to us, that even when we're not faithful, You are faithful. Thank You for the examples of people that You've used who were nobodies and nothings. Let that encourage us today, Lord, that we might give ourselves to You and be used by You. In Jesus' name I pray.